So again, here we are. We're at the end of the final chapter of the early church and the final chapter of Paul's ministry here. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we left off where Paul was told by the Holy Spirit that Alexander ship that they were sailing to go to Rome, that ship that he was on was going to be lost. It was going to be torn apart by a very strong and violent storm. But in the chapter prior to us, in Acts chapter 27, Paul, when the Lord spoke to him, he spoke to everybody that was on board that ship. And he said this, listen to what he says. He says, "Now I urge you to take heart." Can you imagine if you were on that ship and you knew without a shadow of doubt that you were going to die? I don't know if you've ever been in a death or life situation. Have you ever been to the point that you were most certainly you were going to die? I mean, I had a gun pulled on me about 3 times. And I froze, but I didn't think about that, hey, I'm going to die. I just kind of just like froze. And that was it. And then when it passed by, I just went ahead and didn't worry about it. I just did what I did. And this was when I was in high school. You know, but now if that happened to me now, it's like, wow, I'm going to die. But, you know, me, I look forward to dying because I'm going to be with the Lord anyways. So it don't matter. But here, everybody on the ship, they're going to die. But the Lord spoke to Paul in here in Acts 27. He says, hey, be encouraged, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me that night an angel of God who I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Isn't that great? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that what God says is just, it's going to happen just as it's told to you? And so, you know what? This ship, they went, it went aground. It was falling apart. And those, they said, okay, those who can swim, they were told, you guys go first. You soldiers and everybody can swim and go ahead and go to the shore. And then the rest of you on the ship, you're going to have to hold on to whatever you can find and allow the water to just take you into the land and float to the shore of the beach there. And so this is what they were doing. First, those who could swim, they dived in and they swam to the shore. The rest were just grabbing whatever they can. As the ship was being torn apart, they were grabbing onto beams and maybe some of the cargo, and they were just allowing the water to take them in into the ships. And so even though this was a very dramatic and a very scary time, can you imagine because I was taught that, you know what, when you read the Word of God, one thing I want to encourage you is put yourself in their shoes. And I find that when I put myself what they're going through, then I tend to say, okay, if that was me, what would I feel? What would I do? You know, what? And I look at what they did, and it's probably the same thing that we would do. I would have been scared out of my skin if that was me, knowing that I could die. And so they told everybody that even though that was a very dramatic and scary time, It was also a time an exciting time for Paul, because he was already excited about the fact that the Lord spoke to him that this was going to happen. Can you imagine if God spoke to you and told you everything that was going to happen before you woke up in the morning? Wouldn't that be cool if God said, okay, Pastor Steve, here you go. I got your itinerary. Everything that you need to do, every word you're going to say, every act you're going to do, here it is. It's all here. Just follow through it. I can tell you, whoa, wow, Lord, this is great. Oh, yeah, woo, excited. Oh, no, scary, you know. But that happened to Paul because the Lord told him this is what's going to happen. You guys are going to, the ship is going to break. It's going to run aground. But take heart because you'll live through it. And so he was excited about the fact that the Lord spoke to him and he said this would happen. He said that they will all live. If what? If they trust in you, Paul, as you trust in the Lord. So, you know, and I think when we read the Word of God, there's many accounts in the Bible where the Lord spoke within their very dramatic and scary times of these men and women of the Bible and their lives. I think of Joshua, you know. How would you like to be where Joshua was, the position that Joshua was in? Here he's in crossing the Jordan, and there's the walls of Jericho. Now, these weren't just thin walls. These were walls. We're told that two chariots could race on top of the wall. We're talking some very thick walls. And the Lord told Joshua, you're going to take Jericho. All right, and I can imagine. I put myself in his shoes. Okay, well, you know, I got all these men. We're hungry, and we don't have a whole lot of weapons. You know, we got some weapons here, but how? And then you look at the wall. How is that going to be done? The Lord says, you're going to march around it 7 days, and you're not going to say a single word, and you're going to blow the trumpets. You march around 7 days, and then on the seventh day, I want you guys to march around, and then I want you to look, and I want you to shout with a loud voice because the walls will fall down. What, Lord? How would that be when I have to tell my men this is how we're going to take Jericho? What do you think they're going to say? What if I told you guys, hey, you guys, what, guys, the Lord told me to that we're going to march around Qualcomm Stadium, and we're going to get in line, we're going to march around it 7 times, 7 days, and then on seventh day, I want all of you just to scream at the walls, and all those metal bars, those gates, they're all going to fall down, and then we're going to go in there, and we're going to watch the Chargers lose. Okay? We're going to go in there, and we're going to get free seats. What? You're crazy. You're nuts. Well, you can imagine how they felt when Joshua, when the Lord, in his dramatic time of his life, in this scary time of his life, he has to take those walls of Jericho. He has to take the promised land, and those walls have to come down. And he did exactly. He was obedient to what the Lord told him to do, and his men were obedient to what Joshua told him to do. And guess what? The walls came down, right? Or how about Gideon? Remember when the Midianites were coming against Gideon and the people of Israel there, and they were hiding in caves because they were fighting men and everything? The Lord came to Gideon and said, hey, I want you to raise up an army, and I want you to go, and I want you to defeat the Midianites. All right, Lord, I'll do it. Okay. Wow, we have 33,000 men. And that's more than them. All right, yes, we can do it now because, you know, I'm going to be the leader so I can fight. I can stand in the back here. Okay, guys, go get them. And the Lord said, wait a minute, you're too many. Okay, so the Lord started removing men after men after men. And then after a while, he only had 300 guys. These 300 guys are the ones that I'm going to use to go wipe out those thousands. What? And you're going to be in the front. Or how about Moses, right? Hey, go in those people and you're going to tell them, first of all, you want me to leave the riches of Egypt? He was a prince. He had a maid. Authority, power, luxury, wealth. And the Lord said, I'm going to pull you away from them and I'm going to give you the worst that I have to offer over the best the world has to offer. And you're going to become the son of Hebrew slaves. And he left. And then the Lord comes in and go to that bush up there. And you see that bush burning? Can you imagine if you saw that? Wouldn't that be cool? If you saw, you walked and you saw a bush, something on fire and it's not burning. And then the Lord speaks to you. And he says, take off your shoes. I tell you what, if I saw that, the shoes would be the last thing I'd be worrying about. You know, take off my shoes. You know, and I take them off, and the Lord said, never mind, put them back on, you know. But then he comes down, and he says, I'm going to use you to lead. We're talking billions. People? 6 billion? Or millions? A lot of people, more than 10, out of Egypt. Okay, and he goes out of Egypt, and he's caught between the Red Sea, and there's the Egyptians, right? There's the Egyptians, and the Lord parts the sea. Or how about Abraham, guys? Let me see if you really want to know how much your wives really trust you and how much your wives really love you and respect you as the spiritual leader in your home, you tell them, guess what? We're moving. Where? I don't know. We're just moving. Get in the car. We're leaving now. Well, where are you taking me? I don't know. We're just going to get on the 5 and we're going to go north. And if you really want to know if she's going to follow you, if you said, just get in the car, we're going to go down the 5 and go south into Mexico. You know, how about Pastor Steve? You know, wow, hey, Pastor Steve, you're gonna come in and you're going to take over. What? You're gonna be the head pastor here, and all this is what you have to deal with. I have no clue what this is. Well, maybe you are in the same dramatic or scary time of your life. You know, maybe this is what you're going through, something in your life that is very dramatic. It's very heavy, and you're struggling through it. Let me encourage you that Matthew 19, verse 26, because of all these men, and we're talking many more men and women in the Bible who had very dramatic times of their life and scary times. Matthew, Jesus said this, with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. Or Philippians chapter 4, 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if you only believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Well, guess what? Everybody on the ship that had grounded and was falling apart, everybody on that ship had to believe in what Paul told them in order to what? Live. Because they were ready to abandon the ship. And Paul said that if you bail out, you're going to die. They were ready to jump ship. And Paul says, no, the Lord said, if you stay here and you listen to me and you listen to the word of the Lord, you're going to live. Even though it looks very dramatic, even though it looks very scary. Well, look at verse 1. It says, now when they had escaped that, you know, that ship falling apart and they swam ashore, they found out that the island was called Malta. And I think the message this morning, what I want to encourage you is this. Right here in verse 1, once again, we see the Lord keeping his promise. Because he said in Acts chapter 27, verse 22, that Paul, hey, you're going to be protected. And not only Paul, but also everyone else on the ship. But, don't you just hate that word, but? Right? I hate that sometimes because when the Lord said, but it's like, hey, Paul, I have some good news and I have some bad news for you. What do you want to hear first? How many of you heard that, right? I have some good news and I have some bad news. What do you want to hear first? It's like that woman, that Christian woman who said, the doctor came, hey, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The good news is, you know, you have a life-threatening disease, and you're not going to make it. And she said, that's the good news. Well, what's the bad news? He says, you know, and you're not going to make it, and you only have a week to live. And she said, well, if that's the good news, what's the bad news? I was supposed to tell you that a month ago. You know? And you know what? In this, you thought it was funny, but I actually messed it up. I didn't get it right, so it's okay. Anyways, this is what the Lord is telling Paul. Hey, Paul, I have some good news for you, and I have some bad news. What do you want to hear first? And if you're like Paul, like me, you're going to say, hey, I want to hear the good news first. He says, okay, guess what, Paul? You're going to live. Those men in the ship, they're going to live. Aren't you excited? Yeah, all right, we're going to live. Yeah, but you will have to go through some very hard times. You're going to have to go through some very terrible trials. And just like Paul, I can see him responding with, well, Lord, how terrible will they be? And I can see the Lord say, well, they'll be so terrible that only I can save you. That's the key. That God says, only I can save you, not you. Not that person, not that material thing, not that money. Only I can save you. And so, again, Paul did go through some very terrible hardships. And the Lord saved him through each and every one. Just like I read to you in last 2 weeks ago in chapter 27, remember some of those hardships were, he told the Lord, said, hey, you're going to have this tempest headwind. It's going to come. It's called the Euroclydon. It's a typhoon. It's going to be very violent. And so when the ship was caught in it, they could not head into the wind. They had to let her drive. So the storm, it was so violent, they had to let the wind, the water, and the storm lead them where the ship, wherever it was going to go. They had no control of it. And he says, this is going to happen for 14 days. And then in verse 20 of 27, he says, Paul, the word says, the Lord says, there was neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. And it wasn't just a small storm that was beating on us. And all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So in other words, they were hopeless, they were helpless, and so they all started to give up, except for Paul, obviously. Everyone else lost hope. They lost hope of being saved. And then in verse 30 of 27, it tells us that the soldiers, or actually the sailors, were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the lifeboats, the skiffs, into the sea under pretense of putting out the anchor from the front of the ship there. So the crew, which were sailors, they were attempting to abandon the ship. To what? To save their own lives. But they were all, by abandoning the ship, they were abandoning everybody else. They weren't taking the soldiers. They weren't taking the prisoners. They were taking the rest of the passengers. They were abandoning everybody so they can save their own selves. And then in verse 41 and 43, it tells us when the ship ran aground, that the front of the ship, it struck first, and it remained unmovable, and the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And so the soldiers, they all got together, and they said, we got to kill the prisoners, at least any of them should swim away and escape. So they planned, we're going to kill all the prisoners, and that was including Paul. And the purpose is to prevent them from escaping, because these soldiers who were watching over these prisoners, if the prisoners escape, they would have to give their lives over in their stead. So you see, this was Paul's trial. This was his hardship. But the point is that I want to present to you this morning is that the Lord promised to deliver Paul, and the Lord kept his promise, just like he always does. Was there any time in your guys' life that God ever broke his promise? Can you think of one? I had someone come to me and debate this. He says, the Lord broke his promise. Well, you show me in your word, in the word of God, show me where does it say that the Lord broke his promise. Well, it says it in Psalms chapter 37 when he said, he'll give you the desire of your heart. He did not give me the desire of my heart. And I said, well, reason why is because the desire that God wants to give you is that desire for godly things. The desire for God, not for worldly things. See, he wanted a worldly thing. And it had to do with his marriage. And he said, if God saves my marriage, if God would do this, then I will serve him. Well, obviously, God wanted to fix the marriage. The problem is the wife didn't want that. She wanted to go out to the world. She wanted someone else. And so he tend to point that and blame that on God. You broke your promise. But there was never a time that you can tell me that God breaks his promise. In fact, in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, listen to what Numbers says. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, I will, and will he not do? Is there ever a time where God said he's going to do something for you and he never came through? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Or how about Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and in hopes of eternal life, which, listen, God cannot lie. This Bible, what you have in your lap, tells us God cannot lie. Do you believe that? It's in the Bible. You can read it yourself, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Or how about 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he tells us, there's no temptation has overcome you except which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you aren't able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape so you can be able to bear it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Samuel 22, 2, David said, hey, the Lord is my rock, he's my fortress, and he's my deliverer. Psalms 34, 4, he says, David said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. So the point is, the Lord always comes through, don't he? Don't he always come through? Always. Look at verse 2. He says, and then the natives, they showed up and they gave us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So here we see Paul, they were marooned on this island and there was a group of natives. And these natives upon them had to face them. And, you know, like them, if it was us, when you think of these isolated islands, you always think of natives of the islands. The first thing you come to your mind is like me. I think, okay, they're headhunters. Okay, they're uncivilized, right? It's kind of what you think because of the movies you might have watched. Well, you know what? They probably thought the same thing. They probably thought, well, maybe they could be hurt from them. But guess what? They were accepted and they were helped by these natives. Now, I want you to notice two things. First, here in verse 2, the word where it says native here, that's the King James. If you have the King James, the New King James. If you have the King James version, it says barbarist. Okay, barbarist. Now, the Greek word for barbarist, the Greek word for it means barbar. That means barbarian. Okay, that's where the word barbarian comes. But because they were, according to the Greek, they were barbars, okay, they were barbarians, it doesn't mean that the natives were restless, guys. It doesn't mean they were uncivilized, because back then, everyone who did not speak Greek, did not follow after the Greek customs, they were called barbarians, just like the Jews. If you weren't Jewish, you would can call they what? A Gentile. And barbarian as well. So they were called barbarians because anyone who didn't speak Greek or if they spoke a different language, when they would listen to their languages, it would sound like barbar, or a better word translation is gibberish. Anybody who didn't speak Greek, their language sounded funny to them. It's like you husbands, okay? Husbands, I'm speaking to the husbands here. You know, you're watching the football game, right? Whether it's a Super Bowl or just a game of your favorite team, you know, or your favorite TV show, right? And your wife, she comes in and she starts talking to you, right? And then as she talks to you, you're totally getting into the game, right? And then she asks you to do something right in the middle of the game. Why is that? You know, it happens all the time. I go through it too with Carmen. I'll be watching a movie or something. Hey, can you do this? I'm like, I'm in the middle. Can you wait till the commercial? And then the commercial comes. I forget. I keep watching it. You know? Well, ladies, wives, this is why. When we're focusing on a game, a very important game or a movie, and you talk to us and you want us to do something right now, we're going to look at you. And all we're going to hear is bar-bar. Or wah-wah-wah-wah. Wah-wah-wah-wah. That's what I hear. It's like that commercial. It's just that Geico commercial. I love this. This is one of my favorite commercials where that guy's into that football game and the time's running out and his team's getting ready to kick a field goal and he's really into it and his wife comes in and she's looking in the mirror. She has this real nice dress on. She's going like this, you know. She goes, honey, does this dress make me look fat? He's like, yes, dear. And she goes, then she turns around and she goes, and he goes like this. He goes, and he looks at her like, oh, I'm dead. And then it goes into the Geico commercial, you know. If you don't speak Greek, then you speak barbar, or for us, it'd be Klingon. You know? Can you imagine? I know some of you are Klingon fans. But this is that's the first thing. The second thing I want you to notice is that the natives here, they were isolated on this island. There wasn't too many of them around. So it was like Gilligan's Island. Like Gilligan's Island. You got Gilligan, the skipper. You got the professor, Marianne, Ginger. You got Thurston and Lovey, Howe. Did I miss anybody? Okay. Gilligan's Island. Right? It's all Gilligan's Island. And you know what? The natives, when Paul and everybody in the crew, when they came across and they got on the beach there and the natives came out, they could have been felt threatened by Paul and the rest of the shipwreck victims. Maybe they could have felt threatened. They could have done some harm to them. They could have taken everything they had. They could have killed them. But again, the point is, I want you to see the Lord's hand of protection on Paul and the rest of the gang. Why? Because they received kindness from the natives. And you know this word is important, guys. In verse 2, where it says the natives show them unusual kindness. This word in the Greek, and I'm going to try to say the word. In the Greek, it means philanthropy. Okay, it's Greek is hard to read. Philanthropian. There we go. Okay. It's a word where we get our English word philanthropy, okay? And you know what that means? It means it's a desire to promote the welfare of others, expressed especially by a generous donation of money or to a good cause, right? In the Greek, this word, it means something even greater. It actually means love, a love for mankind. It means a kind of love that reaches out with very, very special kindness. And that's exactly how the natives helped out Paul and everybody. They extended their love towards them with many acts of kindness to them. So remember, not only does the Lord do what he says he's going to do, right? But also the Lord takes care of those who believe in his promises. He takes care of those, not only those who believe in their promises, but those who obey them. So the Lord said, they will live through these crises, right? And they did. And he blessed them with others who came and they helped them. They kept them warm from the cold sea, from the rain was falling, they were freezing. And they made them feel welcome. Now look at verse 3. He goes on and says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and it fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, I mean, he didn't die in the sea, but yet justice does not allow him to live. But Paul, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. First thing I want you to notice here. First thing is look at Paul. Here's a man who was what? Shipwrecked. He was freezing. I'm sure he was hungry. And yet we see him still looking for ways to serve, right? Looking ways to glorify God by what? Serving people. But that's the type of believer that Paul was. He was one who was always looking for something to do for the Lord. He was a doer of the word, not a hearer. Paul couldn't just sit here and do nothing. He always had to be doing something. Why? Because he wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned with the others. It's like this. When I read about this, because if that was me, I wanted to be by the fire, you know, and I wanted to get something to eat or something. It's like this. See, Paul knew that they didn't have Jesus in their hearts. So what was he going to do? He was going to make sure that he can keep them all alive. They needed to know Jesus. They needed to accept Jesus. They needed to accept salvation. So he wanted to be a witness for the Lord. He wanted to be a silent witness as well. He did this by what? Caring and helping the others keep warm, by helping the natives gather the wood to keep the fire burning. You know people like that? You know people who are going to hell? They're going to hell. And this should make you want to say, I want to keep that person alive. I want to make that person the number one priority until I can give them the gospel, until I can share the Lord with them. Because if I don't, they're going to hell. They can die anytime now. Anytime. I did a funeral one time, and the person wasn't a Christian. It was one of these, they called in, hey, we need a pastor, can you come? It was probably one of my real early years, early days as a pastor. And I would say it could have been within the first five funerals that I ever did. It's easy to do a funeral when you know the person's going to heaven. But when you know a person's going to hell, that's a very hard thing to do. I didn't know the man. I didn't know the family. I didn't know anybody. They needed a pastor. Saw it as an opportunity to share Christ. Went there. And when I got there, I could tell some of the stuff on there had to do with some of these really hardcore rock bands and demonic stuff. And people got up and shared. And they shared how everything they shared to me as I was sitting there told me that this guy did not have Jesus. And I thought, oh, Lord, how can I get up there and lie and say, well, he's in heaven, he's in paradise. Only God really knows that. So I got up and I said, all these other people, and I thought, all these other people, they're alive. And they're doing the same thing. I need to tell them, I need to save them, I need to throw a life preserver to them. I need to make sure that they don't die in their sin. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, this guy here is in the Lord's hands now. But you here, if God allow him to come down right now and share with you what you need to know, this is what it would be. And I started sharing the salvation message. And I left it like that. I didn't get too many, wow, great job, Pastor. Or, wow, praise God, that was good. I hardly got anything that I just got, okay, thank you very much. And then they went and they were drinking and doing their thing. They were playing his music, which was very demonic. It wasn't like backmasking back in the 70s. You know, you play it backwards, it has this message. This was music that had the message frontwards. I knew it because I know. And you know what? Paul saw the same thing in these men, probably women and children, that they needed Jesus in the heart. So he did everything he can to keep them alive, to give them the gospel. And then look what happens. In verse 3, as Paul gathered the bundles of sticks and he laid them on the fire, this viper came out of the heat and it fastened to his hand. What, Lord? Come on. Why did you let the snake bite Paul? And I'm not just talking any snake, guys. We're talking a viper. A viper is a very poisonous snake, right? Man, I tell you what, it just keeps getting worse by the moment. I was bitten by a snake. Not a viper, though. This sister, one of our sisters in the Lord came in. She had a snake in her hand. Oh, hey, cool. That's cool. Wow. This is before I had my 10-foot red Colombian tail boa. And it was just a little baby snake. He goes, wow, she was in this snake. I said, wow, that's awesome. Can I touch it? He goes, oh, yeah, I just fed him. It's fine. Go ahead. I said, cool. So I reached out my hand. The minute I reached out my hand, this thing went, quack. And in my fast reaction, fast as lightning, I went like this. Shoom. And you can hear like a popping noise, like if the fangs went popped. And she goes, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I don't understand. He just ate. And I'm like, man, it felt like getting two shots together at the same time, you know? Good thing that snake wasn't fastened. I didn't have a fire because I would have shook it off in the fire, you know? I wanted to grab it by the tail and do this. Man, or take it and do this to her. Pow, 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 pow. Pow. There you go. Take your snake home. You know? But come on, though, it's getting worse by the moment, and we got to remember that Paul suffered enough. He just gone through a terrible storm for 14 days. He struggled for his life in the storm. He was almost abandoned by the sailors because the ship broke up. He had his life threatened by the Roman soldiers who were going to kill him because they thought he was going to escape. He had to jump overboard and swim or hold on to something for his life. He's totally soaked. He's freezing. From the fallen rain, he's gathering wood for the fire, which just had been built. And he was just about to sit down probably and get himself warm when he gets bit by a snake. And it latches to his hand. Well, let me ask you this. How often do you say, "Why, God? Why do I have to keep on suffering in my pain and trials?" You ever ask God that? Be honest. Why? Two reasons I'm going to give you. And I know you probably have your reasons why, and I'm sure the Lord showed you, but I'm going to give you two reasons. I want you to write them down. The first reason is because Paul was able to show how the God he served is the true living God. And how his Lord took care of him through all his trials, through all his hardship. And how his Lord took care of him, how his Lord healed him immediately after he got bit. What did he do? He just went, shook it off, and then went into the fire and burned up. That's the first reason. The second reason is because God used the trials that he went through to reach many for Christ. Everyone around him saw the delivering power of God, which made it even more powerful for Paul to preach the gospel to them. And everyone else, as they saw the miracles, they saw and heard Paul, and they lived, and they saw the snake, it made it even more easier for them to listen to him. And they were seeing and they were learning how the Lord was the only true God who can save them and look after all those who trust in him. Those are two reasons. This is his reasons. I think these are our reasons too. Bottom line is God wants to be glorified through them. Look at verse 6. He says, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and they said, he's a God. Isn't that funny how quick a person can change their view of someone in the moment of notice? Real fast. That's just human nature. I mean, when you think about the world's wrapped around this type of logic. And I think even the body of Christ can be also. Because the world will look at a person and then they'll just tear that person up for whatever reason. But the moment that person produces, they'll go, hey, he's a God. Or vice versa. They could be producing, and then they get into this slump, and they get, you know, in this dry season, and then they'll tear them right down. But I think when it's a believer, that's when it's wrong in the sight of the Lord. I have people who will, you know, when I'm producing and they like what I'm saying, they'll come up and they'll encourage me, and they'll give me that a boy, you know. Then when I say something they don't like, they're quick to want to stone me, drag me out of this town for dead, you know. That's why, you know what, guys, I don't look for that a boy. I don't look for that a boy. Besides, I'm not a boy, I'm a man of God. Now, if you say that a man of God, I can accept that. But let me tell you something. If you are serving the Lord, if you are in the ministry, and if you're doing it for the approval of men, good luck, guys, because you're going to need it. Because you know what? They'll tear you down just as fast as they'll praise you. And that's why it's important to keep your eyes on the master, not the pastor. Keep your eyes on God and not on your circumstance, not on how good he looks, how good he talks, how good he presents the word of God. That's called division. It's called carnality. Look at verse 7. We're almost done here. He says, in that region there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Pelias, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. You know, talk about the gift of hospitality, guys. I know a lot of people who have the gift of hospitality, but we're talking probably over 200 people that this guy took into his home where his wife slept, where his children slept. They were sailors, they were soldiers, they were prisoners, and there were many others. And he did it for 3 whole days. But you want to know something? It wasn't done because, why it was done? It was because of the miracle that God did for Paul. And once again, we see God taking care of them. God coming through with his promise. And he took care of them because what? Because of their obedience to what the Lord said through Paul. He said, don't jump in. Stay with Paul. Even if it looks bad, it looks like you're going to go down with the ship. Stay with Paul and you'll live. And I can imagine, no, we need to get off the ship, man. We need to go now. We're going to die. You're going to die. There's always one person in the group. You ever watch the movies or maybe you experience, there's always one who's going against the flow. And everybody who follows that person, they go to their death. Now, we don't know a lot about this guy, Pelias, but because Malta was in the province of Cilicia. Come on, help me here. Yes, Cilicia. It was under the jurisdiction of the Roman rule. And so what they did is they placed a leading citizen there to rule this island. And they was put there by the power, by the Roman governor there. So he could have been maybe a Roman official, or he could have just been one of the local natives, right? That they say, hey, we want you to, you know, you're going to represent Rome. We're here. We're going to put you there in this position to keep you know, us informed and everything. He was placed in power. But again, we see how the Lord used Paul's trials. He used the miracles of healing to open the door for Paul to preach the gospel. Isn't it all worth it? How many of you would go through what Paul went through just to preach the gospel and see others come to salvation? How many of you would you? Be honest, though. Don't just do it because people are looking at you. You know what? I'll be honest. It just depends on what it is, you know. I always say, how many of you would die if someone came in a gun, put a gun to your head and say, hey, denounce Christ or you'll die? Oh, you know I would. Yes. You don't know it until you're put in that situation. You'd never know, you know. But I think it's all worth it. So two very important lessons to learn here. Write them down. And I'm going to end with this. Two lessons in this whole situation. First lesson, you guys, stay focused, stay true to the Lord when you are under great trials. No matter how terrible they are, don't throw in the towel. Don't try to get out of them. And know that the Lord is planning to use you wherever you're going, whatever you're going through, for what? For His glory. It doesn't matter how severe they are. Or whatever you're going through, you got to ask the Lord, hey, how can I use my circumstance, my hardship, that in order for you to be glorified? That's what I do. When I'm going through a hardship, I say, Lord, be glorified through it. If I want to give this over to you for worship. And then second, use what you're going through as an opportunity to witness and to evangelize. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 tells us that there's nothing new under the sun, guys. Whatever you're going through, someone else has already gone through it or is going through it. That means there's others who are going through what you're dealing with. And we need to show them. We need to show them that, guess what, the Lord's in control. And besides, we know that all things work for good to those who love God according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? And then in verse 8, it happened that the father of Pelias lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed and laid hands on him, and healed him. So again, Pelias had a bad. He had a high fever. He had a dysentery, which you guys know it's an infection in the intestines. Paul laid hand on him, and immediately he was healed. But you know the real reason why he was healed? It's because he ministered to one of God's servants. He took Paul in and took care of Paul, and so the Lord took care of him. And, you know, that just proves what it says in the Word of God. If you have the opportunity to do good, especially to the household of faith, then do it. Proverbs 3:27, don't hold back good from those who it is due, and it's in the power of your hand. And then last, verse 9, and so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us with many in many ways, which they blessed him with many gifts. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So they were given what was needed for them to go off in their journey to go to Rome. And I'm going to end with this quote. I like what John Corson said about Paul's ordeal here. Listen to what it says. Listen. He says, Paul, in his healing of everyone, it's interesting that although Paul prayed for everyone on the island and they were healed, yet he himself remained afflicted with a thorn in the flesh, which most Bible scholars believe it was an eye disease, and from which Paul prayed for deliverance three times. Sometimes the greatest work flows through the very areas of our lives which we ourselves struggle with. Isn't that true? Well, it goes to show that he tells us that through our weaknesses, he'll be made strong on his behalf. Amen.